Give me the Bible. Is that what your desire is? As we think about God's Word, we're living in times to whereby people talk about the Holy Spirit today, and there's much confusion about that in the world, but there's also confusion in the church about that. Does God work miracles to guide us today like He did in the first century? The spiritual gifts, as some would try to tell us today. Does He personally indwell our bodies, which we can't explain? It's a better felt than told story. Is He there just to make us feel comfortable when things aren't going right in our lives? When He works on our heart, can we resist His influence on our salvation? Or does a direct operation of the Holy Spirit and we can't resist Him as far as our salvation? Is it a matter of choice? Or is it a matter of force by God? What kind of fruit is produced when He influences our life? Does He speak to us in our thoughts and our feelings, or a still small voice inside of us that many of our friends might be talking about? How does the Holy Spirit work today? I don't think that as far as answering every question about the Holy Spirit in one sermon, we're not going to talk about we're not going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but hopefully general concepts. If you have any comments or questions or observations about that or desire to study further, be happy to study with you on these issues. They're very, very important. How does the Holy Spirit work today? We look in the Bible in Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, remember as the apostles are going out to preach the gospel, of course, you didn't have the New Testament as written. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus has died, has been buried, has rose from the dead, according to the Scriptures, and He is teaching His disciples. And we see that He's received up into heaven. Mark 16, verse 19, He was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God. In verse 20, they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them. How? Why should that people listen to Him? And confirm the word by the signs that follow. Confirm the word by the signs that follow. We think about concerning the miracles, wonders, and signs. Confirming what? Confirming the word. In Hebrews chapter 2, a generation later, the Hebrew writer is writing to those, very likely about 30 or so years later on, 30 to 35 years, somewhere around there. In Hebrews chapter 2, they were drifting away from what? They were drifting away from the Word of God and pointed out concerning those, especially under the Old Covenant, received a just penalty for their disobedience. In Hebrews chapter 2, he says in verse 3, "How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, how? Both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will." When you think about the miracles, wonders, and signs, here's why you listen to the apostles. The miracles confirm the word that they're speaking, and here confirmed to us by those who heard. And they had the spiritual gifts in the first century. In Acts chapter 8, studying in the class this morning and with Brayton and Tennyson, in Acts chapter 8, as we discussed about Simon the sorcerer, like you see in the past week, in Acts 8 and verse 18, we see that Simon sees the true miracles. Remember, they're calling him the great power of God. He's deceiving the people, but he sees the true miracles. And he believed and was baptized. That's what Jesus said in order to be saved. And here in Acts chapter 8, he desired to buy the gift of God with money. And in verse 18, he explains why. When Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed, how? Through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. Our point is not to talk about Simon the sorcerer, but what he saw. He saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Now, you think about the miraculous gifts, the importance concerning how we're going to get divine revelation as far as that goes out there concerning the Word of God. Here, as you look upon, they had to send for Peter and John in verse 14 when they heard Samaria had received the Word of God. Why? Peter and John. Because the apostles, only through the apostles' hands could the Spirit be given. And of course, you know, once the apostles had passed away, we see that the Bible is complete. We're going to point that out in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. We see that also the Apostle Paul had that power in Acts chapter 19 and verse 6. When Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and with prophesying through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Well, did they continue till today, this miraculous power and the gifts of the Spirit? Do we continue to have them today? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 talks about the spiritual gifts. And of course, it was written about during that period of time because they were in the time of spiritual gifts. But we notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he's going to emphasize love, as they are emphasizing, hey, especially the speaking, the gift of speaking in tongues, and we're selfish about that. And he talked about love in verses 4 through 8. You know, without love, we are nothing. In verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13, he said, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. It's a neuter when it says when the perfect comes, because some will try to contend that when the perfect comes, that's talking about when Christ returns. But it doesn't fit in with the context, because he's talking about those things that are going to remain, and those things are going to pass away. And he talks about these spiritual gifts here. As he continues in verse 11, he said, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, I think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. So you notice concerning faith, hope, and love remain, and concerning the spiritual gifts, they fulfill their purpose. Just like you think about a scaffolding, as far as here's this big building, we need that scaffolding, and then once it's done, you don't need the scaffolding anymore. When you have the complete divine revelation of God's Word, you don't need the partial. Here it's in part, but here, when the perfect revelation, when it is fully complete, that word in verse 10 concerning the Greek word teleos there, concerning when it is complete, you have the full revelation of God's Word. Now, that is also used in Romans 12 and verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, proving what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It's that same word that is used there in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 10. When the Bible was completed, what was the purpose of having miraculous spiritual gifts? Because with the miraculous spiritual gifts, you're going to have additional revelation. But there is no additional revelation needed. Why? Because it's complete. This is why we are to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints in Jude in that one chapter in verse 3. How can we do that? We have continuing revelation today. This is why we see so much division and disorder. These contradictory teachings. Those who claim to have the miraculous spiritual gifts, that they are in disorder and confusion as their doctrines would conflict with one another. No, that all the Scripture harmonizes. As you think about, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints. The same context in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33 concerning spiritual gifts. So as you look upon the miraculous spiritual gifts, it confirmed the word. It was only passed on through the apostles' hands. And here as you look upon the apostles, the other individuals, they couldn't pass it on to somebody else. It was only through the apostles' hands. Now we have the fully revealed Word of God today. No need for the miraculous spiritual gifts. Also, for those who would talk about a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit and talking about their feelings, in John chapter 14, in verse 26, Jesus spoke to his apostles because they aren't going to have him very much longer. How are they going to remember everything that Jesus had told them and taught them? How are they going to remember that? In John 14, in verse 26, Jesus speaking to his apostles, not to all believers, but to the apostles, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. I want you to notice concerning the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all being involved in this, all part of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is a person in the Godhead, not just a force upon individuals. He is a person, because as you notice here, concerning that he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So he's a person in the Godhead. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all those things. That, how am I going to remember all of that? In verse 26 of the next chapter, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. In John 16, we'll begin in verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into what? Into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Again, you notice the personality of the Holy Spirit, a person. He hears, he speaks, he discloses, guides you into all the truth. God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. We've been studying that recently in our class in 2 Peter, in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. As you look upon here, the apostles guided into all the truth. Is it going to be dependent upon their feelings or thoughts or their opinions? Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, specifically here in this passage, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul speaking here in verse 10, think about concerning the apostles. He said, "For to us God revealed them how? Through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may what? So that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." Somebody says, "Well, I think how it was that they were guided by in their thoughts by the Spirit, and then they spoke their thoughts and their opinions. How are they going to be united if concerning it? This is what I think that the Holy Spirit told me." No, as you look upon them being guided into all the truth concerning the apostles, they were united in preaching that truth. And you look upon the words, guided by words here. Now, here's the problem when you look upon this past generation. In verse 14, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 14, the NIV, the New International Version, leaves out concerning a Greek word that is translated natural. When you look in verse 14, the Scripture says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." So, there you go. You got to have the Spirit of God. You have to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in order to understand the Word of God. See, I don't understand what you're saying, Steve, because here the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why doesn't he accept the things of the Spirit of God? Concerning his fleshly desires, concerning what he wants. The Bible tells me not to commit those sins, and I want to commit those things, and so I don't accept that. I just reject that. What I mentioned concerning the NIV, for those who maybe have Bible Hub, sometimes on the scriptures you can look BibleHub.com, and you'll have all the different translations that is out there. But you'll notice concerning the New International Version, it just says a man, basically a man without the Spirit there. A man without the Spirit. So for those who read the NIV, say, well, see, a man without the Spirit of God, he doesn't understand that, and it's foolishness to him. So it's no wonder when those are taught, and they're taught out of the New International Version, say, you've got to have a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit in order to understand the Word of God. Is that right? So if that's right, and the Holy Spirit dwells in me, and so here as I look upon the Bible, Word of God says something different than what I feel, I'm going to go with my feelings every time. If you ever talked about those, try to talk to those who are Pentecostal, it's very difficult because they depend on their feelings rather than the Word of God. I'm not saying they won't quote Scripture and everything. But the whole thing is that, point out 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, I've got to have the Spirit of God. I've got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And there are those preachers who will tell them so, that you've got to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He guides by words. And notice that the devil is working. Because, as you'll understand, that word, why the natural man does not accept those things concerning my fleshly desires and what I want, it doesn't match up with what the Bible says. And so you can see how this is the influence. If I want to do what I want to do, I got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We need to recognize, we need to stand on the truth of God's Word. Because in Ephesians chapter 3, what is the key here as far as understanding God's Word? What do we have to do? Ephesians chapter 3, listen to the Word of God. The Apostle Paul said, verse 3, by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. In verse 4, by referring to this, here's the key. When you read, you can what? You can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. What? The Apostle Paul says, when you read, you can understand it. When you look upon the other passages of Scripture, so I don't understand that like you do. Why? Because the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. I've got to read. Yeah, we have the complete revelation of God's Word. When you read it, the Scripture says you can understand. You know, have the understanding. I wish I had the same insight as the apostles. They have an advantage over me. You see in that Scripture right there, the Apostle Paul didn't have an advantage over any one of us. Because he said, when you read, you can understand. Men will say, no, we can't understand the Bible, or at least we can't understand the Bible alike. Because you've got to depend upon an indwelling of the Holy Spirit outside influence other than the Word of God. The Scripture says, when you read, you can understand my insight to the mystery of Christ. In verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. Those who wrote in the past, they didn't understand all the revelation, but we see it fulfilled in Christ. He said, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. It's been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. We talked to them in 2 Peter chapter 1 in our Bible class. Maybe think about this lesson, 2 Peter 1, verse 19 through 21. We studied that in detail. Men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. How did they do that? It was concerning words. Words that were spoken. We read words. We don't read thoughts and opinions. We read words. Did the Holy Spirit searched out the depths of God, and we have the words. It wasn't the opinions of the, here they gave them thoughts, and here are the opinions of the apostles. You see why there's so much division? We go with the objective standard of God's Word rather than our own subjective understanding of God's Word. For Solomon tells us in Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on what? On your own understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. How does He direct it? He directs us through the Scriptures. What is the problem? Being wise in our own eyes. He said, don't do that. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. You can depend upon every word. Problem is, Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You see, as we think about it, this seems right to me concerning having a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, indwelling within me to answer all of my questions, all my things. And, hey, you know, there's some difficult things. 2 Peter chapter 3, we study concerning that. There are difficult things. Some things are hard to understand, not impossible, but hard to understand. What do the untaught and unstable do? They distort as they do the rest of the Scriptures for their own destruction. 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. Well, you think about the Holy Spirit. Does He just make people feel comfortable? I'm not, and going through this difficult and everything, and the Holy Spirit is there to comfort me. I was looking at an article recently, and as you think about concerning the Holy Spirit, it's there to comfort you. No, we studied this last week as far as God's answer to the problem of pain concerning guilt. What does the Holy Spirit come to do? For those who were here last week, John 16, verse 8, or you can recall that passage, what does He come to do? Convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. It uses His sword, the sword of the Spirit. How deep does it penetrate? In Hebrews 4, and verses 12 and 13. Notice how far the Word of God penetrates. In Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. How sharp is it? Piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The Apostle Peter preached that first gospel sermon. They didn't realize they had crucified their Messiah. God has made Him but Lord in Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. To realize that for the first time. The Scripture says when they heard this, not when they felt this, when they heard this, they were what? They were pierced to the heart. Why? Because the Holy Spirit works through the Word. Not through a kind of a personal indwelling, not to make us feel comfortable, but to recognize concerning our sin and seek the solution for our sin. As you think about the responsibilities, not just of the preacher to preach the Word, but also Christians. To be a light in this dark world, to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them. How? With the Word of God. That's how we convict them in their sins. We don't participate in their sins. That doesn't make me feel good. The Holy Spirit's not there to make you feel comfortable as far as that goes, but to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. How often is that happening? In all the pulpits throughout the world. Not very often. Most people feel comfortable in their sins. And the preacher is telling them what they want to hear. There are a lot of, not a convicting of sin, but making people comfortable in their sins. Is that the purpose of the Holy Spirit, to make people comfortable in their sin? No. No. Convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. You think about conversion. Converting the lost. The Holy Spirit is definitely involved in that. In John 3, most people, of course, remember John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And know that passage. Well, that's the golden text in the passage. In the same context, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. And he knows that he's a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. John 3, verse 2. And Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, he's thinking in physical terms here, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Jesus commanded that we must be born again, or we're not going to see the kingdom of God. Born of water and the Spirit. Well, a beginning is necessary for both physical and spiritual birth. Even though the woman gives birth, we understand the baby is of a man and a woman, both. In the same way, spiritual birth is of both water and the Spirit. We see that reflected in the Scriptures, don't we? In Ephesians chapter 5, concerning the pattern of Christ and the church for the husband-wife relationship, in Ephesians 5, verse 25, the Apostle Paul writes by inspiration when he said, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Why? "So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her," how? "By the washing of water with the word." The word, the Holy Spirit gives the word, the washing of water with the word. Think about concerning what the Bible says. Jesus said, "You go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelief shall be condemned." They're both necessary. Concerning baptism, it is essential to salvation, which many people will outright reject. When you think about many individuals, just say all you have to do is believe. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, what have the brethren done? He said, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not as seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, to the living and enduring word of God." Verse 25 said, "The word of the Lord endures forever. This is the word which is preached to you." Does it say the same thing to everyone? Or here the Holy Spirit tells me, that's not right. I don't believe that baptism is essential to salvation. That's what not my preacher depend on the Holy Spirit. I depend upon the Holy Spirit. And my feelings telling me I'm all right. Here's the objective standard here. Obedience to the truth. This is how you have purified your souls. You think about cleansing of washing with water by the word, born of water and the Spirit. You have been born again here in obedience to the truth, obeying the gospel of Christ. By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. That teaches the same thing to everybody? Better. But wait a minute. The Holy Spirit makes a choice concerning individual. And if you have a direct operation on a person's heart, you can't resist the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard that? You just can't resist the power of the Holy Spirit. He's God. He has that power. Well, do we have a choice or not? Does the Scripture say anything about that? In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is preaching in Acts chapter 7, and he's coming towards the end of his sermon in Acts chapter 7. In Acts 7 verse 51. He said, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." What are they always doing? "Are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did." Well, was Stephen not telling the truth there? Was he not inspired to speak, as we have the Scriptures here? We're going to believe what men say and say, "Well, you can't resist the Holy Spirit." What we see here are those who have murdered the Messiah. Now they're going to murder Stephen also. They're going to stone him to death. We're going to go with those who are against what the Holy Spirit reveals, what the Holy Spirit says. They made a choice. They made a decision to resist the Holy Spirit. You have a choice. You can resist what the Holy Spirit says through the agency of the Word. Or you can accept it and obey the gospel of Christ. Because most people say, "Well, you don't have to obey the gospel of Christ." The Holy Spirit doesn't take away your free will. You can choose to obey or not obey. In Acts 8 and verse 35, another one that we studied in our Bible class in the last hour. The kids in Acts chapter 8. Here they're reading from Isaiah, what we know as Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. So Philip The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" Philip opened his mouth, beginning from the scripture. He preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Where did he get that from? Well, the Holy Spirit tell him, "Wait a minute. Water has nothing to do with salvation. Baptism has anything to do with salvation." If you hear most preachers talk about this text, they'll just point to you to Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, like a Baptist preacher did in the past year, and said, "Well, no, when you believe in your heart and confess in your heart that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, you're going to be saved." Didn't even deal with the passage. Wait a minute, as you look upon it here, where did he get the idea concerning, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Well, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of God, right? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Think that wasn't preached? Preach the gospel to every creature. Is it being preached to every creature? If it is, it's not being believed, or it's not even being taught. You see here, Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he said, answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down to the eunuch, down to the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. Was he rejoicing before or after he was baptized? Before or after? Most people say, no, you rejoiced beforehand, not afterwards. The Bible says he rejoiced afterward. Why? Because baptism is essential to salvation. No, I believe that you're baptized first, and then you can be baptized later on and have a lot of people together to be baptized in one time. Why did they not wait? Because baptism is essential to salvation. Being born again, being born of water and the Spirit, essential. The Holy Spirit working and all of that. He revealed the Word. That's what's revealed in the Word. Here we see concerning God's plan for salvation. Jesus executed. He did the Father's will. And the Holy Spirit revealed it. So we know concerning that we can depend upon the Word of God. Converts the lost who choose to obey Jesus in water baptism. But you can reject it. He's not going to take away your free will. But you're going to have to answer, give an answer in the judgment day. Why did you not respond to my loving command? But God demonstrates his own love toward us. Why were you yet sinners that Christ died for us? By the grace of God, Jesus tasted death for everyone. It's available to everyone. The gospel being preached to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Also producing fruit in our lives. In Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Apostle Paul said, "I say," verse 16, "walk by the Spirit and you will not," what? "Carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh," what is the problem with the flesh? "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit." Think back to that passage, going back to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, "The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. The flesh sets a desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not," what? "So that you may not do the things that you please." You're going to go by the flesh. You're not walking by the Spirit, are you? Verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Oh, see, here it is. Say, Steve, do you not understand? If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not under any law. You're not under any obligation. No, he's talking about the law of Moses. The law of Moses, the law of bondage. In Christ, we can be free. Free from what? Free to do what we want? No, free from sin. Otherwise, the next few verses make no sense at all. For he says in verse 19, "The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you," I've already done that, "that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Well, I like verse 18. We're just led by the Spirit. And kind of isolate that verse, take it out of its context, and to whereby it has no meanings, and I can just do what I want. The foolishness of man, isn't it? Satan is working out there when people are talking like that. You practice these things, you're not going to go to heaven. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Doing what's right, there's no law against that. Verse 24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. How do they do that? They do that by walking by the Spirit. The same thing what he said back in verse 16. Then he said in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If we're doing that, we're going to produce good fruit. We're not going to produce bad fruit, the evil fleshly things that he had mentioned. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. If in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, think about these verses here. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, he just talked about the commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus, the power to speak that by that authority, given those commandments. Verse 3, for this is the will of God. This, you want to know what God's will is? Your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. You have individuals that are living in sin and maybe going to different congregations, different churches. Never hear any warnings about that. Because I feel in the spirit that I'm doing well. Things are going fine. Things are going wonderful with my relationship, with my, what most people say today, my significant other. But if they're living together and they're committing, they're having sex together and they're not married, he said, that's not right. God's will, your sanctification, that you abstain from that. Who said that? Well, God's word says that. Verse 4, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Well, who are you going to tell me what to do? I'm not. I'm telling you what the Bible says, what the Scripture says, what the Holy Spirit reveals, what God's will is on the matter. Verse 5, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. And just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Well, let's say I reject that. I reject what you're saying outright. I feel the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's telling me I'm fine. I'm doing wonderful. Did you notice what the next verse says? So I'm just rejecting. That's just your opinion. That's just what you think about it. Verse 8. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man. But who? But the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. You're rejecting the Holy Spirit. You're rejecting God. You are not right with God. You are practicing the works of the flesh. You aren't doing the will of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul says, do you not know that your body is a temple of what? Of who? A temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We've been cleansed from all those sins. We've been forgiven of all those sins. Those sins that have been forgiven have been forgotten by the Lord. He's not going to bring those up anymore. Why would we go back and live in sin again? Why would we practice sin again? For those who are in marriage, divorce, remarriage relationships, don't even realize that. You don't belong to your spouse. You've divorced and remarried in an unscriptural way, or married somebody who has an unscriptural divorce, and they've never heard that before. But see, I feel led by the Spirit. I'm okay. I'm not feeling. That's just making, you know, that what you're teaching is making me really, really uncomfortable. Well, am I giving my opinion, or is, you see it in God's Word? Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9. Matthew 5, verse 32 talks about divorce for any reason except for sexual immorality, commit adultery. I didn't say that. The Holy Spirit revealed it in His Word. So for those here concerned that we are to produce fruit to holiness in our body and not the work to the flesh. What about judgment day comes? And in Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 14, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. 1 John 3 talks about anyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. How are we going to give an answer in the last day if we're not right before God? We're going to depend upon our feelings or the still small voice that we have, or all the preachers out there say everything is fine. We need to realize concerning the Holy Spirit is he's a person in the Godhead. He works through the Word. Give this illustration here concerning Brayton and Tennyson. I think they're going to clearly understand it. Here, concerning this tree is being cut down. John cut down the tree. But also the axe cut down the tree. Well, John used the agency of the axe to cut down the tree. The Holy Spirit used the agency of the Word to convict sinners of their sins, and not a direct operation on the person's heart. We don't read that in the Word of God. But it's taught. That's what's taught. The Holy Spirit is not personally indwelling individuals. Giving them their feelings tell them that they're all right. My feelings tell me all right. Or Holy Spirit, a direct influence on your heart so that somehow you are doing what is right because your conscience doesn't bother you. I'm okay, you're okay. We need to recognize concerning not to be deceived. Don't reject him. You can reject the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 discusses that. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. He is a person. He isn't just a force out there, as you think about in Star Wars. Let the force be with you. Let this Holy Spirit force be with you, as if he's a person in the Godhead. And he's revealed his word, which we're to live by. And we're going to have to give an answer in the judgment day. We're going to be judged by the deeds done in the body. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Roman brethren, in Romans chapter 6, he said in verse 2, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, never. May it never be. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. We've got to put to death that old man, that old person of sin. How are we going to do it? Think about his death, burial, and resurrection. We're buried with Christ in baptism. We rise to walk in newness of life. We're born again to live anew, to whereby we can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, producing fruit to holiness in our body, not the works of the flesh. We look upon concerning that, the talking about the Holy Spirit and dwelling me. But you look upon concerning, people talk about God dwelling me. You think about concerning the expression concerning that when you talk maybe to you, one of our teenagers, you know, I see your father in you. Are they personally indwelling them? No, we understand that. It's talking about influence. The influence that is there concerning their words and their actions demonstrate concerning their father's influence. The same way concerning the father dwelling in us. The influence of our heavenly father. Christ living in us. We are godly like God, and we are Christ-like like Christ. That we see and imitate his example. Holy Spirit, we are spiritual. Because of the Holy Spirit. Those who would say, well, I'm spiritual and not religious. And spiritual, they're not talking about in Bible terms. The spiritual concerning the Holy Spirit makes us spiritual. And it's reflected in what we're doing, the fruit of the Spirit versus the work to the flesh. What about you? Are you subject to heaven's invitation? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Have you been born again? Have you been born of water and the Spirit, what the Bible teaches? And what is to be preached to every creature? Like the Ethiopian eunuch. Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? We have water. We have water here. We have garments prepared. As the Ethiopian eunuch was told, what hinders me from being baptized? If you believe with all your heart, you may. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confess that. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, because all people everywhere have been commanded to repent and be baptized, not because your sins were already forgiven, but in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. Why? Because you say so? No, because this is what we read in the Scriptures. You can go on your way rejoicing after baptism, not before. That's what the eunuch did. He went on his way rejoicing after he was baptized. And it's a burial, not sprinkling or pouring. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, if you need to obey the gospel of Christ, you need to be baptized for the remission of sins. The Lord's invitation is available to all. Or if you need to be restored as a Christian, repent and pray, as Simon the Sorcerer did in Acts chapter 8. If you're subject and non-prepared for the judgment day, don't let this time and opportunity go by. God calls. We encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.